Good evening. I'm opening up my Bible to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we'll read from there as we begin in just a moment. And welcome everyone out. It's been a great day. Always good when we can come together and worship God. It's always encouraging. I'm looking at our front few rows, and maybe we've got some three pews that are really full of wonderful young people, and we just can't be encouraged enough by them as they encourage us. I ran across an article just this past week about there's a website called Story Corps. And Story Corps is a nonprofit organization that travels around the country with a sound booth interviewing people to get people to tell them their life story. And so they can enter into this booth for about 40 minutes and they can have their life story recorded and they get a CD of it. And then the other CD goes to the archive of the Library of Congress. And the person who founded this nonprofit organization said that there are so many stories of so many people that have been through such terrible things and hardships in their life that he doesn't want their stories to be forgotten. But the fact of the matter is, all of us and the lives that we live, our lives will eventually be forgotten. The events surrounding our life will not last very long as time goes on if the Lord doesn't return. But there is one person. There is one man who walked this earth, who lived a life that will never be forgotten, and his name is Jesus Christ. The life that he lived has made an impact on this world, on all of us, more than any other person that's ever walked this earth. It started from his entrance of a virgin birth and him growing up and living really a life of normalcy, learning to be a carpenter. But then as he grows up and he reaches adulthood at the age of 30, he begins his public ministry in declaring himself to be the Son of God. And he proves that through his miracles. He shows it through his life and in his words. And ultimately, because of his life, he is crucified on a cross. And if that were the end of the story of this man, that would be a pretty sad story. Maybe he would have been forgotten. But that's not the end of the story, because the story of Jesus' life really culminates at the greatest single event of all history. It took place in the early morning hours on a Sunday, and it's marked by the words of Matthew chapter 28 at verse 7, where the angels would say, "He is not here, for he has risen. Come and see where he lay." The most significant thing that has ever happened, the most significant life that has ever lived, is found in Jesus Christ in his resurrection. And that's why his resurrection was central to the preaching of the apostles in the book of Acts. If you look in your Bibles in Acts chapter 2, it's interesting. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus would tell his apostles that they would be his witnesses. And that witnessing began in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2 at verse 22, Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." Verse 23 says, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." But that's not the end of the story. Verse 24 says, "God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." And then Peter would use scripture to show how that is fulfilled. And in verse 31, "He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." That's the theme of Peter's sermon. If you look in chapter 3 at verse 14, after Peter heals the man who was lame from birth, in Acts chapter 3 at verse 14, Peter would say, "But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. And to this we are all witnesses." There's the theme once again of the resurrection of Jesus. Now I want you to look in chapter 4. Notice in verse 10. In Acts chapter 4, at verse 10, you see the apostles' unmitigated loyalty that they had to Jesus Christ because of what they witnessed. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, or verse 10, he says, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you as well." And so you see that there is no way that you can really emphasize the resurrection of Jesus too much. You can't talk about the resurrection of Jesus too much. There is no way to overemphasize the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is Paul who would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 3 that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was of first importance. And yet when you think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it may be that some people think about the holiday that's known as Easter that takes place in April, and all over the world people observe that day as a special observance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I have to say, I'm thankful that people will at least think about Jesus and give some thought to his life and to his story. But the sad thing is that many people may celebrate that on that observance on Sunday, but then Monday comes along, and the bad news is that they forget all about Jesus, and they forget all about the significance of the resurrection, because they just go back to their life without any thought and without any priorities rearranged to live for God. But I want you to see that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was never intended to be observed just once a year, or even to be remembered just once a week. The resurrection of Jesus Christ should be a reality in our lives every day because of the significance that it holds. I want you to just think about three things very quickly about the resurrection. The resurrection declared Jesus to be the Son of God. That's what Paul would say in Romans chapter 1 at verse 4. He would say that the resurrection declared Jesus to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness through his resurrection. And so the resurrection declared and proved that Jesus was in fact who he said he was. It proved the confession that Peter would make in Matthew chapter 16, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then the resurrection also validated every claim that Jesus made. I mean, Jesus would claim, "You tear this temple down, you destroy it, I'll raise it back up in 3 days. Jesus would make statements that, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." When Jesus makes a claim like that, he can back it up because he is the one who walked out of the tomb. And so it validated every claim that Jesus made. But then also the resurrection, I think, demonstrates that Jesus can deliver on every promise that he made. Any promise that he made, which includes his return, that Jesus is going to deliver on that promise. And so I hope you see that you can't just look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ and say, "Yeah, so what? What's it matter?" The resurrection of Jesus Christ is essential for us to understand, and it is essential for us to make sure that the resurrection makes an impact on us in our daily lives. And so I want you to turn your Bible, if you would, to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, our theme verse for the year of understanding the Scriptures, is found. And I want us to look at the events and the story found in that passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. It's a story that is only recorded in the Gospel of Luke, and it's a story about two men who were walking down a road just a few hours possibly after Jesus was raised from the dead. Notice in verse 13, Luke chapter 24, verse 13. It says, "That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened." So here are these two disciples of Christ. They've been to Jerusalem, perhaps maybe for the Passover. Perhaps, I don't know, but perhaps they've seen the crucifixion of Jesus with their own eyes. They've certainly heard about it, and now they're headed home. They're headed home to Emmaus, just this small village 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And so here they are, they're traveling back home. And what do you do when you're traveling back home? You have conversations. You talk about the events of the trip. And that's exactly what these two disciples are doing. They're talking about the events of their trip. And the conversation happened to be about the crucifixion of Jesus. And because of that, they just couldn't figure out what had happened. When they looked at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, they could not come up with a reasonable explanation for what had happened. Why in the world was their Messiah nailed to a cross? We thought that Jesus was going to be this great success. Was he? Or was he a failure? How could he be the Messiah and yet suffer as he did? Was he really just a common criminal like the two thieves next to him? But if so, how could he teach with such authority? How could he perform those miracles? How could he do those things? It just didn't make much sense. What were they supposed to do? Their Messiah is dead. Are they supposed to start looking for another Messiah? What's next? What should they do? And so I want you to notice tonight that the Emmaus walk is a walk of disappointment. They were hurting deeply. They were discouraged. I always picture these two disciples, Cleopas and the other disciple, walking down the road and they're just kicking rocks. They're just sad. They're dejected. They're disappointed in what took place. And can't we all relate to that? Can't we all relate to our own walk on the Emmaus Road, where we've been disappointed with events in our life? There's been times when we've wondered, what happened? I thought God was powerful. Where is God when I'm hurting? And we have these same questions that these two disciples had as we walk down our own road to Emmaus. That we have a walk of pain, a walk of confusion. Well, don't give up. There's good news. Hang with me to the end. But in the midst of their pain, in the midst of their discouragement, in this conversation, these two men are approached by a stranger. Now, we know who the stranger is, but they have no idea. Because the stranger is not, it's not made clear who the stranger is to these two disciples as they walk down the road. Now, notice in verse 15 of Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 15 says, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. In verse 18, then one of them named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So Jesus asked these two guys, what is it that you're talking about? You've got to see a little humor here in that. I think Jesus being the center of what took place in Jerusalem is asking these two men, what are you talking about? And it's interesting that the text says they stood still. I picture them almost gasping and looking at this stranger like, what are we talking about? Where have you been? Have you been living under a rock? Don't you know what happened? I mean, that would be like maybe someone, September 12th, 2001, you're walking through New York City and you're like, what happened? What's going on? Everybody would be looking at you like, what do you mean you don't know what happened? I picture that the same way in Jerusalem. And they stop still in their tracks and they say, you don't know about this? You don't understand what happened? Everybody in town is talking about it. And what I'm impressed with is what they knew. They knew the name of Jesus. They knew where he was from. If you notice in the text, they knew that he was a prophet. They knew that he was mighty in deed and in word. They knew that he was crucified. They knew that he was the promised one to redeem Israel. They knew all of that. But yet, even with all that information and knowledge, don't you still sense that they were confused? That there was a sense of discouragement and almost desperation in this statement? That we thought Jesus were all of these things, and now he's dead. And they're looking at themselves like, well, what are we going to do now? Think about it. There are many people to follow Jesus that left everything. Peter would say that. We've left everything, Lord, to follow you. There are many people that left everything. Their families, their houses, their jobs. They left everything to follow Jesus. And it's evident that they thought that following Jesus that good things were going to happen to them pretty immediately. That things were going to work out with them. If they followed Jesus, they would work themselves up to the top. But that didn't happen. They saw Jesus with a crown, but they didn't realize that for Jesus to wear that crown, he had to be nailed to a cross. And so because of that, they're disappointed. They have some questions. Their entire lives had been based upon this fact that Jesus was the Messiah. Now he died like a common criminal. All of their hope is dashed. What are they going to do? What I find interesting is even the report of the empty tomb did not revive their faith. They relate that and say, hey, even the tomb's empty. But they still seem discouraged and disappointed in this. But here's what I want you to notice in this conversation, what they said. It's found in verse 21. But we had hope. We had these great big plans with Jesus. We had hoped. You sense the grief there in that statement? You sense the sadness in that statement? I want us to think about our lives for just a minute. Because we're all going to reach a point in our lives where we're walking down our Emmaus Road and we reach that point to where we say, I was hoping. And our hope runs dry. The disappointment has taken any hope that we had away. And we say the same thing. I was hoping, and we're devastated. I was hoping. Maybe you feel that way tonight. Maybe you're discouraged as you walk down the Emmaus Road. And you say, I was hoping that my child would be able to overcome that addiction. And that he or she would come back to the Lord. But it doesn't look like it's going to happen. What am I going to do now? I was hoping that we would really be able to strengthen our marriage, but he's not interested, or she's walking out. What am I going to do now? I was really hoping for that. Or I was hoping to get into that school, or I was hoping to get that job. I was hoping the test results would come back better and I would get good news, but that's not what I received. What am I going to do now? And we're left with that same statement by these two disciples. But we had hoped. And it shows us that life's not always going to turn out the way that we want it to, the way that we hope for it to. At some point, I think we're all going to feel this way. Maybe you feel that way right now. But get back to Luke's story. I want you to notice what happens here. That these two disciples are telling the resurrected Jesus, who you think about the event of the cross, what he did. He shed his blood on the cross for all of mankind to be redeemed. And yet they say, we hope that he was going to be the one to redeem all of Israel. I don't know what Jesus' face looked like there, but I'd really like to know. Because then he responds to them. But before we want to look at his response, I do want you to notice this, is that the Emmaus walk proves that Jesus joins us in our pain. Jesus joins us in our pain. I think like these two men, you may be thinking as you're walking down your Emmaus Road that there's no way Jesus is with me. There's no way Jesus is walking with me. If he were walking with me, I wouldn't be facing these bad circumstances in my life. The things that I hoped for would be coming true. There's no way Jesus is there. But notice these two men. They had hoped. Their hopes were dashed at this point. And yet Jesus was walking with them side by side. He listened to them as they poured out their emotions. As they poured out their words to him, Jesus was walking alongside watching them. He knows that all things are going to work out according to the will of his Father. So notice in verse 25. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? In beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Jesus begins with some strong words here. I mean, he calls them foolish, slow of heart to believe. And maybe that's a reaction that we think we're going to get if we really express our emotions to the Lord. If we tell God how we really feel, maybe we feel like that God is responding in that way with disappointment. But I want you to think about this. I don't think we should look at this as Jesus really being harsh or confrontational in any way. I think Jesus was just being direct with them. And they understood that, I believe, that they recognized that. Understand what Jesus was trying to do was trying to help them understand the scriptures. He's trying to help them understand the scriptures. The Old Testament prophets had spoken plainly enough about what was to take place. In fact, Jesus had spoken plainly enough to know what was going to take place. Jesus spoke openly about what the events were going to take place in his life. But the problem with them, with those two disciples and many on that day, they saw Jesus as this conquering redeemer that was going to redeem Israel, but they didn't see him as a suffering servant. They saw the glory without the suffering. And so I want you to also notice that the Emmaus walk is a walk of discovery. It is a walk of discovery. There are times when I had to be satisfied with what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us in the Scripture. Man, I would like to have been a part of that Bible study. To see how Jesus delivers this Bible study to these two disciples. I mean, Jesus opens up, we see this in our theme verse later on in the chapter, he opens up their mind to understand the scriptures. And that's what he's doing here. He's opening up their minds. And the scripture says what he does in verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them. I think it's the King James Version that says that he expounded to them. And the idea behind that verse, I think it's important for us to grasp, is that Jesus was sticking to the text. He's not just making these fanciful claims or these allegations. He is showing, sticking to the text, that this is exactly what God had prophesied through the prophets. He expounds, he interprets to them the scriptures. I don't know what passages he covered. Maybe he covered Genesis chapter 3 at the very beginning, that first hint of a redeemer, and he says that I'm the seed of the woman. Maybe he talked about the promise of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Perhaps he lingered in Genesis chapter 22 that foreshadowed his own death. Maybe he touched on the Passover and how he is that perfect Passover lamb. Maybe he looked at the Levitical sacrifices and showed how he fulfilled those. Maybe he talked about the tabernacle, or he showed the serpent in the wilderness and how he was lifted up as well. Perhaps he went to Isaiah chapter 53 and showed that he was the suffering servant. Maybe he went to Ruth and showed that he was the ultimate kinsman redeemer. Maybe he looked at the messages in Psalm 22 and Psalm 69. Whatever passages he went to, obviously for the first time, this plan of God and the will of God was unfolding before these men. And Jesus explained it, he expounded upon it in a way in which they could understand the plan of God. So I want you to look at verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. And so he went in to stay with them. I want you to notice that these two men walking down the road to Emmaus, they finally reach their destination. And as they reach their destination, Jesus continues that he's going to walk. He's going to keep walking. I don't know if he waved at him or not, but he's going to keep walking. But yet these two men wanted to do whatever it is possible they could do to make sure that this man stopped and stayed with them. They said, stay with us. Really, the idea behind this language is that they were pleading. They were grabbing on to this man and saying, don't leave us. You can't leave us. You have to come in with us. And I want you to notice something, that Jesus did not impose himself on these two disciples. He did not barge himself into their own house and say, you have no choice. I'm going to sit with you. He didn't do that. He did not impose himself upon these two disciples. And that tells us that Jesus will not come where he is not invited. And so I want us to grasp this, that Jesus, or that the Emmaus road proves that it demands a choice. The disciples choose to invite Jesus into their home. I mean, they are urging him strongly, come and join us. After Jesus opened up the scriptures, they're saying, now, we need some more of this. They had experienced something on that walk and talk with Jesus that they had to have more of. Maybe you've experienced that with Jesus as well. You follow Jesus. You start learning more about Jesus, and you reach a point where you're going to let Jesus continue to walk. You're going to let Jesus go his own way. Or are you going to say, Jesus, I want you to come in to my house. I want you to stay with me. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves tonight is, will we invite him not to just walk in our road of disappointment, At times we can cry out to Jesus when things are going bad, when we want Jesus to join us. But what about, are we willing to invite Jesus into our home? That is, to come into our everyday lives. Are we willing to do that? Because I want you to notice what happens next. Verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked to us on the road while he opened to us the scripture? You notice what happens? Open scriptures, open Bibles, open hearts. They realized that while Jesus was talking to them with the scripture, that their hearts are now open. And I want you to grasp that what happens here is that when they invite Jesus into their home to stay with them, and after they have listened to the scripture expounded and explained to them, that's when the good stuff really happens. That's when the identity of this stranger is clear to them. I think it's significant that Jesus is the one who broke the bread, and he takes the bread and he says the blessing. Bread of Jewish culture. If Jesus is the guest in the home. And so if you're the guest, you're typically not the one who would say the prayer, would say the blessing. That would be the job of the host. But what happens here is interesting. That Jesus is the one who takes control, and he is the one who takes the bread and he says the blessing. And this is important for us to grasp, that if we're going to invite Jesus into our homes, if we're going to have Jesus come into our lives, well, then that means that Jesus is not a guest in our lives, that Jesus must be the master of our lives. And these men were willing to do that. They were willing to allow Jesus, the Son of God, the resurrected Savior, to become the master of their lives. And so they finally recognized who this stranger was, that he was the resurrected Lord. In this cry and desperation of we had hoped, now all of a sudden when the scripture was open to them, their hearts were open, now their hope is renewed. Now their hope is revived as they see the plan of God unfold. So do you see that the resurrection of Jesus changed everything? It changed their lives. And I think that's why I want to say tonight that this is why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so important for us. That it's coming face to face with the resurrected Savior that brought these two disciples hope on the Emmaus Road. And the resurrected Savior can do the very same thing for us. I want you to grasp that the fact that our Lord and Savior has risen changes everything for us. Just like it changed everything for them, the resurrected Savior changes everything for us. That the disappointments and the heartaches that this life may bring, if you will realize that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and that through him and through his resurrection that we can have the ultimate victory in life, we will never lose hope. Because our hope is founded on a person. And that person is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So do you see why the resurrection is not something that we should just think about once a year, or even just once a week? The resurrection is something that we should consider every day of our lives, and the reality of what it changes for our life every day. That the resurrection is essential and so valuable, really at the very heart of what it means to be a Christian, that we serve a risen Savior. That is, in the reality of things, is the power of the cross, that Jesus died for us. Yes, he shed his blood, but the grave could not hold him. And that power that God used to raise his Son is the same power that can redeem us from our sins. On June 18th, 1815, the Battle of Waterloo was fought. And the British and their allies, they were fighting under the command of Wellington, and the people of England, they depended upon a system of signals to find out how the battle was going. And one of those signal stations was stationed at the tower on top of the Winchester Cathedral. And late one day, flashed the signal, Wellington defeated. And just as that moment, as those words came up, there's a big fog cloud that came, and you couldn't see the message. All they saw at that moment was Wellington defeated. And so the whole countryside, I mean, everybody, word was spreading. Everyone was sad and gloomy that their country had lost the war. But suddenly, the fog lifted, and they didn't see the rest of the message until that fog lifted, because the rest of the message said Wellington defeated the enemy. And it just took a few minutes for that good news to spread. What was sorrow turned into joy. What looked like defeat was actually victory. And I think that's what we see in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That what looked like defeat, what was sorrowful for the disciples of Jesus, turned to joy and turned to victory because Jesus walked out of the tomb. So we're going to sing a song of invitation. And we sing these songs with hope. We sing these songs with hope that is centered on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Firmly and truly believing that he did in fact walk out of the grave. And that because of that, he can be our Lord and Savior and Master and Redeemer. In knowing that one day the one who walked out of the tomb is going to return on the day of judgment. We're all going to have to stand before his throne and give an account for our lives. Do you need some hope tonight? It's found in Jesus Christ. And maybe you need to give your life over to the Lord by responding to the gospel. By obeying the gospel, Jesus would say, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. If you need to do that tonight, you have that opportunity to become a child of God and rest your hope firmly in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If we can help you in any way, come up to the front right now while we stand and sing.